This evening, we together return to the book of Judges. We continue our series of sermons, and we reach now the middle of chapter 2. We began a couple of Lord's days ago this the exposition of the book of Judges, and we noticed that chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2 is really a summary of what happened with the people of God as they began to occupy the land. We notice that one of the traces, one of the marks of the people of God was their unfaithfulness. And as a consequence of their unfaithfulness, they received a covenantal judgment. That was precisely what we covered in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 2. The angel of the Lord himself came up from Gilgal to Bochim and issued a sentence of condemnation upon God's own people. This evening, we return to chapter 2, and we notice in verses 7 through 18, which is the text we covered this evening, that the pattern that the people, that the individual tribes, was really the pattern that marked the people as a whole. You notice that there will be this shift observable in the text from focusing on the individual tribes and what the individual tribes performed to a description of the overall performance of the people as they were occupying the land. And what we notice is that despite of the unfaithfulness of the people of God, God Himself always and eternally remains faithful to the terms of His own covenant. With this in mind, please turn your attention with me to Judges chapter 2. We begin the reading from verse 7, and we'll extend the reading to verse 18 of chapter 2. This is the word of the Lord. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mountains of Ephraim, on the north side of Mount Gaash. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. That the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtoreth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Whenever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Now the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of these or those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges. But they played a harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. Thus far the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we once again come before you, desires to glorify and to worship you and to be fed by you. Lord, we pray that as we approach this text, you once again, O Lord, will unveil before our very eyes our sin, that you would, O Lord, show to us your mercy and your grace, and that you would, O Lord, most of all, point us to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Help us, O Lord, to see how Jesus is revealed unto us in His words. And may our souls be fed, may our hearts be encouraged, may we, O Lord, be indeed provoked to zeal, to a life of holiness, to a life of devotion and true life to you. In Jesus' name, Lord, we pray. Amen. Something very interesting to note in American society is that, perhaps different from all other societies, it is very common in America to divide generations with different names. You have those who are called the millennials. You have those who are called the Great Depression generation. Or you have those who are called the war generation. You have those who are called boomers. And it's interesting to note that it is indeed like common knowledge that each one of these different generations, they have their peculiar characteristics. Specific generations, those who belong to those generations, look to those who are now new generations and see perhaps how well and how easy they had and how quickly they are in a spoil those conquests that came through the hard labor and suffering of previous generations. As we approach these verses in the book of Judges this evening, we notice that this reality of American history is not different spiritually from the reality of the people of God, particularly as it is described here in the book of Judges. The writer tells us, inspired by the Spirit of God, that a new generation arises that is completely different from the previous generation. They do not have the same love. They do not have the same fervor. They have no desire to pursue the Lord. In fact, they are illiterate in regard to who the Lord is. And in the face of this tragical new generation that arose, who abandoned the Lord and, according to the words of the Lord Himself, became prostitutes, became harlots with other gods, with pagan gods, false gods, idols, the Lord Himself, being faithful to His covenant, continued over and over again to pursue His people as a jealous husband pursues his wife, as one who indeed cares for the people He has appointed to save, and as one who indeed desires to rescue His people from perdition. The people had changed, but the Lord has not changed. You see, people of God, as we approach these verses this evening, that's precisely the message that we ought to understand. That regardless of the changes that come with new generations, that despite of the many disappointments that new generations may bring in light of older generations, the Lord remains faithful to the terms of His covenant, and He will, as a jealous husband, pursue His people and deliver His people from all their oppressors. What we learn as we approach these verses this evening is that it just takes one generation to return to spiritual slavery. It just takes one generation to return to spiritual slavery. But Yahweh's faithful love always delivers His people. It takes just one generation to return to spiritual slavery, but Yahweh's faithful love always delivers His people. As we turn our attention to verses 7 through 13, we notice that the people is back into captivity. Back into captivity. Verses 7 all the way to verse 9 tells us of a prosperous era, a prosperous time in which men of valor, men of faith, while they were still alive, while they were still teaching and influencing the people were maintained in the paths of the Lord. Verse 7 tells us, the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. Now, keep in mind that that was precisely the ideal of the Exodus, wasn't it? Israel was in the house of servitude to pagan gods. The Lord delivered them not to be a free-for-all people, not to be a people who is now has no rule, who have no rule over or on them, but on the contrary, the Lord delivers them from their captivity in Egypt so that they would be His own servants. And so it was, as we read in verse 7. There was faithfulness. There was dedication. There was indeed relationship with the Lord during the days of Joshua. And the text tells us that all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, those who immediately lived the reality of the Exodus escape and the beginning years of the occupation of the land, while that generation lived, and while those who testified or witnesses the great works of the Lord were alive in the midst of Israel, the people walked close to the Lord. And this is a wonderful reminder, isn't it? That as we experience the blessed, redemptive, a life in the Lord, through the Lord Jesus Christ, as we are indeed rescued from our pit of sin, and we have those who are strong in the faith among us, the people of God are indeed led unto a life of faithfulness. The Lord grants us such men who are of great valor, men who are used of God to indeed bless the people of God, encouraging them and serving unto them as this great encouragement. But reality is that that does not last long. The text tells us that Joshua dies and is buried. As any great man, as any man who is mightily used of God. And we can think of so many here in the U.S., can't we? We can think about George Whitefield or Jonathan Edwards. We can think about John Winterspoon, the only pastor who signed the Declaration of Independence. Great men. Great pastors and theologians who were used by the Lord here in this nation to move sinners towards their Christ. But they all die. They all die. And we have the tragical verse 10 before our very eyes. When all generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. For this new generation, God was erased. Now, let us make no mistake, because when the text says that this generation did not know God, it doesn't mean that they were ignorant about the things that God did. Obviously, these people, this generation, especially with the literature that they had, with the ordinances and the sacrificial system that had been established in Israel, they knew who Yahweh was. They had the Pentateuch with them. They could have access to the books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's not an intellectual ignorance that the text is talking about. This new generation is not walking with the Lord. It's interesting to notice that the very same expression that we find in this text is also used to describe the sons of Eli in 1 Samuel 2, verse 12. And it's interesting that as this expression is used right after that, there is an explanation. They were wicked. They were wicked. They did not walk and did not know God. The reason why we have the description before our eyes in verse 10 is because this people, although they had intellectual knowledge of God, they had no life of faith. They had no personal experience with the Lord. They themselves had never cultivated a walk with the Lord. It seems as if their walk with the Lord was based on the faith and based on the life of those who passed. And here's the result of a lack of personal life with the Lord. Verses 11 through 13 tells us that the people is all the way back to enslavement. Notice verse 11, he says that the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. Notice that the narrative begins telling us that the people served the Lord. The people was freed from idolatry. They were freed from paganism to now serve the true Lord. But now they're back in Egypt. They are still in Canaan, but they are all the way back in Egypt. Why? Because they are enslaved again to the same paganism that took over their forefathers who were enslaved through the power of Pharaoh. They served the Baals. And as you look in verse 13, pointed very markedly, the two deities, the two idols, are described to us. They forsook the Lord and they served Baal and Ashtoreth. Now, now Baal and Ashtoreth, according to Canaanite religion, these two idols, they were like husband and wife, and they were the ones responsible for the fertility of the land. Now we can only imagine all the filthiness and immorality that was involved in the worship of these two false deities. These two idols were particularly worshipped by the Canaanites through all sorts of sexual immorality. And that's now what is marking the people of God. Look again at verse 12. They forsook the Lord of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they follow other gods from among the gods of the people who are all around them, and they bow down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. The people is all the way back to enslavement. Now think about how tragical this description is. Now this is the chosen people of God. This is the chosen people of God to occupy that land. This is the chosen people of God who would not only occupy the land, but they would dominate over all their enemies. But now they are being dominated. Now they are the ones who are becoming Canaanites. That's exactly what we see before our very eyes in these verses. The Israelites became Canaanites because of their failure to personally know the Lord and to personally embrace the work that the Lord has done. It takes just one generation to return to the slavery of idolatry and paganism. And what a huge alert we have for us tonight through these verses, don't we? As those who love the Reformed faith and who understand that the Reformed faith is biblical faith, we should be those who are really concerned with the development of personal piety and religion. This is one of the reasons why there are so many among us and among the churches today who are falling in shambles in their spiritual life. Because their spiritual life is not rooted in their own personal faith, but because their spiritual life were always dependent on the life perhaps of their parents, on the lives perhaps of an idol, of a favorite preacher. And when this generation is gone, when I have my parents no more, when the favorite preacher fall in sin, then this new generation is destroyed. Nothing lasts. Why? Because there is a lack of personal life with the Lord. Have you ever noticed how our Heidelberg Catechism is so personal? Lord's Day 1 is perhaps the most personal of the statements of faith ever penned by theologians. When we ask what is our life in comfort and death, look how our forefathers, look how our instructor explains it to us. He says that I am not my own, but I belong body and soul in life and death to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. Do you see how personal that is? The question begins in the plural. Or perhaps even in the singular, in the first person. And notice that the whole answer is in the singular. He's my Savior. I belong to Him body and soul. Furthermore, he says, He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. You see how personal it is? Personal piety. Personal spirituality. Walking personally with the Lord. That's how a generation stands. What a great alert we have here for parents, for fathers and mothers. Fathers and mothers, do not be satisfied that your sons and daughters are following your steps. That's wonderful. It is wonderful when we see our children following our steps. But we need more than that. We need them following in their own steps as they walk with the Lord. They need to walk with their own feet by the side of the Lord. We want them themselves to love the Lord Jesus Christ, not because we're making them love. We want them to profess their faith, not because we're making them profess their faith. But we want them to do all these things because they themselves are walking with the Lord. Because this confession of question one in the Heidelberg Catechism is a confession that's come out of their hearts. And if that's not true, this is going to be their fate. When the generation of faithful is gone, then they are all lost. Perhaps you have seen that happening in your own family. Perhaps you sit here today and you have brothers and sisters who are so faithful with you in the past, going to church with your parents. And now that your parents are gone, you are still persevering in walking with Christ, but they are gone. They are over. They are involved in idolatry, in prostitution, in immorality. They could care less about the Lord. Oh, let us make no mistake, fathers and mothers. Give heed to the warning of the Word of God tonight. Make sure that your children, as you sit with them around the table, as you walk with them in your hikes and in your walks in the park, as you are in the field trip, make sure that you're helping your son and your daughter to cultivate their own spirituality. That their faith is not your faith, but their own faith. But what a warning we have as well for the young men and women of this congregation. Ladies and lads, are you ready to stand on your own feet? As a past generation goes, as a previous generation of faithful men is now a turned page in the history of the church, are you ready to stand firm in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you ready to stand firm for the God who rescued you from the captivity of Egypt? You see, the text before our places before the shoulders of the young lads and ladies of this congregation, of the people of God, the responsibility of they themselves to search for the Lord while He can be found. Perhaps you sit here this evening and the only way for you to read your Bible and for you to bend your knee and go to prayer is when your daddy tells you to do so. That's not you standing on your feet. That's not you getting ready for when the generation is past. That's you getting ready to be swallowed up by the paganism of our time. Young ladies and lads, the Lord calls you to indeed seek Him and seek His face, seek intimacy with you, that you would indeed not be this generation who knew not the Lord and who had no knowledge of the faiths of the Lord. And perhaps you may recite your catechisms very well, but the spirituality that the Lord requires of you is much higher, is much deeper than simply knowing doctrine. It involves you loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, and strength. It involves you forsaking the world and seeking all your joy and the good that you think that there is in the only source of this good, which is the Lord. It's you making Christ the beginning, the middle, and the end of your life. Either that is true of you or you're going to be back in slavery. Let us beware this morning. It just takes one generation to return to the slavery of paganism. And we are surrounded by pagan gods, aren't we? We are surrounded by pagan gods. We are surrounded by God Amazon, the God of consumerism. Just one click, and in one day the product is at your door. We are surrounded by the God of fake happiness. The pictures on Facebook or Instagram. We are surrounded by the God of sensuality. TikTok and its awful videos destroying this new generation. We are bombarded by new pagan gods. And young lad and young lady, you will be swallowed by them if you don't take a firm stance to seek the Lord now. And you, indeed, taste of the Lord yourself as you seek Him in prayer, in dependence of the Spirit, in His Word. as you enjoy Him in the worship of the people of God, as you savor every drop of knowledge that is given unto you in our Sunday school programs, as you enjoy your family worship times, and as you seek your personal walk with the Lord, let us make no mistake. It just takes one generation to return to slavery in idolatry and paganism, and that's why we need Christ, isn't it? You see how this text begs for Jesus? Look again at the text. The text tells us that while Joshua lived and while that generation lived, they were firm. But when the generation passed, this new generation had no knowledge of the Lord. You see, the knowledge of the Lord that they had was simply a shadow of what we have the reality now. The knowledge of the Lord that they had of walking with the Lord, crossing the Jordan, seeing the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud, receiving the manna, and conquering their enemies, these were all shadows of which Christ is the reality. You see, the reason these people knew not Lord or did have no knowledge of the work He had done for Israel is because they're not looking attentively. And the Lord has given us indeed the climax of all His work and of all His life in the Lord Jesus Christ. All His knowledge, all the treasures of knowledge and wisdom are treasured in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's all available for the believer in the new covenant. You see, this text points us to Christ, reminding us that that which the Israelites had only a shadow, now we have in reality. Now we can taste even more of this presence of the Lord, of the knowledge of God, because knowledge of God Himself has become incarnate for sinners who repent. To know indeed God with intimacy in the power of the Spirit is now available in the new covenant in a way that has never been available in any other covenant in the past. Doesn't that make even worse than our unfaithfulness than compared with the generation of old? If they were harshly and terribly judged because even in the shadows that they had, they were unfaithful, aren't we be more harshly judged now that we have the primacy of revelation in all its clarity and reality in the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, young lad and lady, you don't have any excuse for not seeking the Lord. For He has given you all. He has given you His Word. He has given you the sacraments. He has made it available for you, prayer. He has revealed to you His Son, and every Lord's Day you hear the name of Christ and His work. There is no other more marvelous work than the work of the cross, than the work of the empty tomb. It just takes one generation to return to the slavery of paganism. But in Christ, we have the knowledge of God and we have access to the Lord that none of our forefathers in the faith has ever had. Let us therefore cling to Him. Do we want to witness the work of God? Let us look to Christ. Do we want to have knowledge of the Lord? Let us seek it in Christ. And why should we do that? Because the faithfulness of the Lord moves Him to always deliver His people patiently and faithfully. And that's what we see now in verses 14 through 18. You see, yes, it takes only one generation to return to the slavery of paganism and the slavery of adultery, but the Lord maintains His faithfulness towards His own people forever. The text tells us that the Lord is angry with Israel. Look at verse 14. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So He delivered them into the hands of plunderers, who despoiled them, and He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Now, the first thing we should notice is that this is the doing of the Lord. The reason why the people of God are now being attacked and now losing their battles, The reason why a tribulation and trial is coming upon the people of God is because God Himself is sending that. Now, the reason why the Lord's sending that is the covenant. Look again at the text. Verse 16 says, "Then the Lord raised up judges and delivered them unto the hand of those who plundered. And yet they would not listen, and they turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord." Verse 18, "And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judges. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them." You see how the covenantal faithfulness of God is clearly present in the text. In verse 18, we have this. In verse 18, we have this striking word, the groaning, which takes us all the way back to the Exodus. It was precisely because God heard the groaning of His people that He listens and He calls upon Moses and He prophesies. He tells Moses, "Deliverance is coming. I will use you as a mediator, as a deliverer towards my people." That happened all the way back in Egypt. And here again in verse 18, once again, the Lord is hearing the groaning of His people and is delivering them. Yes, we have an angry God. The Lord is angry because He's jealous. As a faithful husband who loves his wife, the Lord is jealous towards Israel. The Lord cannot tolerate that Israel is going completely against His commands, that Israel is abandoning Him who should be only the love of Israel. The Lord cannot tolerate that. As the commentator explains, as a loving husband who has been betrayed by his wife, the Lord demands exclusive love from His people. He's upset and angry because his wife is not loving him exclusively. And just as he was faithful to his covenant in the times of Exodus, the Lord listens again the groaning of his people and delivers them. Despite of their unfaithfulness, the Lord remains faithful. And here we have this wonderful picture of the character of God. For so many times we think that the Lord has abandoned us. So many times when tribulations and trials come upon us, we think the Lord has forsaken us. The Lord's not paying attention to us. When in fact, many times the trial and tribulations we are experiencing are precisely the product of God's love towards us to bring us back to Him, to free us from perhaps idolatry, from perhaps unfaithfulness, from perhaps sinfulness. He's bringing us back. As a loving and faithful husband, He's sending the trial so that the people will return to Him. And with the trial, He sends deliverance. He raises up judges. That's another possible translation for the word judges. Is deliverer. Notice that's precisely the emphasis that we see in verse 16. The Lord raised the judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. And in sending a deliverer, the Lord is also continuing being faithful to His covenant. He is being compassionate, and His promise that He would never forsake nor abandon His people is continued to be carried on through time as these particular individuals are raised to deliver them, to destroy the shackles, and to bring them back unto a life of obedience. Another commentator says that God's heart is stirred by the sheer misery of His people. And is stirred by the sheer misery of His people, He sends a deliverer that will relieve them from their bondage, that will bring them the relief that they stand in need of. It just takes one generation to return to slavery and paganism, but God's faithfulness to His own covenant moves Him always to deliver His people and to bring them back to Himself. And what a great encouragement we have here tonight, don't we? We have this picture of the character of God. For so many times we're tempted to think of God on the same terms that we think about ourselves and that we have experienced perhaps with others. When they are disappointed, they abandon us, they forsake us, they don't want any relationship with us. When something happens, a relationship is non-existent anymore. It happens among husbands and wives, it happens among friends and other relatives. And so many times in the midst of our sin, we tend to think the same thing of God. And the Word of God reminds us tonight of the true, holy, and blessed character of God. How faithful He is to His covenant. And how faithful He is to His people for the sake of Himself. Not because His people deserves it. Because the only thing His people deserves is indeed condemnation, tribulation, and suffering. But because the Lord is faithful to Himself, He's faithful to His covenant, He continually rescues them. He continually extends His hands to them. Wasn't that exactly what we heard this morning in the baptismal formula? That if for any reason we fall into sin, that we should not grow discouraged. But that seal of the covenant, that baptism, those waters were a reminder to us of the everlasting covenant that God makes with His people, promising that He will indeed succor, save, and restore the elect. Let us be encouraged tonight. Let us be encouraged tonight with this wonderful reminder that God is always faithful to His promises. And there's no other place where we see this faithfulness than in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And once again, the text begs us to see Jesus, doesn't it? You see, the redemption that we have received, brothers and sisters, is so superior to the deliverance that these brothers and sisters of the past had received. Notice again in the text, as a judge was raised, then they would be delivered. And then when that judge would die, then they would fall back into sin. Verse 17, yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played a harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked, even sometimes when the judge was alive. But not with Judge Jesus. Because Judge Jesus doesn't die anymore. You see, Christian, you see the place where the new covenant has placed you. The Lord has granted you, has given you a judge that life, in whom life is forevermore. He has given you a judge that died once and once for all, for nevermore to experience death, and so that you would indeed be rescued from death. The Lord has given you a judge who will never forsake His people, who will never, because of His death, on the contrary, because He's now everlastingly present with His people, we have this supreme judge that will forever, until He comes again, sustain us and deliver us and be indeed an anchor unto us. We have a judge that not partially destroyed our enemies. We have a judge who completely destroyed our enemies. You see, Christian, Satan, your enemy, hell, your natural destiny without Christ, this world, they have been all conquered by Christ. In Him, we have victory over all these things. That's why the Apostle Paul bursts into a glorious, praiseworthy statement saying, in Him we are more than conquerors. We have a judge that does not deliver us temporarily, but has delivered us forever from all our enemies and have destroyed them and have made a public spectacle out of them. We're not more in this ups and downs of the judge's time. But the faithfulness of God to His covenant has moved Him to deliver His people once for all in His blessed Son, so that our judge now live forevermore and us with Him. No oppression, no harassment, but freedom in Christ. Let us therefore be encouraged this evening Let us be warned about the troubles and terrible temptation of going back to slavery. Let us be warned about the danger of having a new generation who does not know the Lord, who does not walk with their own spiritual legs, who have no spiritual walk and intimacy with God. Let us help them to cultivate that. But let us also, as we seek to cultivate these things, do so moved and trusting in the everlasting faithfulness of our God towards His people, always delivering them and granting them the final judge who destroyed all their enemies and in whom we can indeed taste God's mercy and deliverance everlastingly. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, we thank You for Your word that exhorts us and encourages us. And Father, we thank You for reminding us that You do not change. That although we do change, although things change in our lives, You never change. Your character never changes, and Your way of dealing with Your people never changes. And we glorify and we worship You and we praise You for that. What a great assurance You gives us tonight. Reminding us that regardless of our sins and regardless of our unfaithfulness, You will always conduct us to true repentance, giving us true forgiveness, restoring us with us the relationship that You have conquered with us through Christ. Oh Lord, what a great encouragement that is. But at the same time, Father, we pray that You would deliver us from a generation who do not know You. Lord, we pray that the present generation would indeed be strong and love You and seek to live in communion with You. But we also pray for the incoming generation, for the young lads and ladies of this congregation, that their faith would be their faith. Their confession would be their confession. That You would lead them, O Lord, to walk with their own spiritual legs. And those would be strong lads in the power of Your Holy Spirit, anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name, Lord, we pray. Amen.